Book of Luke, chapter 2, starting in verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting with fasting and prayer from day until night. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem."
Our Father, we so desperately need your word. And we thank you, Father, for giving us this revelation of yourself to us, this scripture, this Bible. And we thank you, Father, that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And now, Lord, open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your truth. And we pray that every heart will be impacted for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems that much of life is waiting. Waiting. Those of you that were in the military, remember that little saying, hurry up and wait. Right? Hurry up and wait. Get in line and wait. A lot of waiting. Waiting can be painful. Waiting can be agonizing. Think of families whose loved ones have experienced a tragedy. Maybe an airplane that's gone down has happened recently, or something has happened, and you're waiting for news of your loved one. That is agonizing. That is difficult to wait like that. But waiting can be exciting, can it? When you know something is out there, something good waiting for you, think of a bride to be on waiting for her wedding day. And the anticipation and the longing, and the time can't go fast enough. Think of children at Christmas. I saw it with our grandkids. They were with us for about a week after Christmas while their mom and dad were away a little bit. And we had the 5 with us. And after Christmas, I said, "Now, kids," and this wasn't a bribe or anything, but I said, "Kids, Papa's got something special for you at the end of the day." I brought that up several times throughout the day. But you know, the excitement, the anticipation. And it wasn't a big thing. It was a fun thing for each of them individually. But and then when they got it, it was like pandemonium in the house and excitement over this little thing. Waiting. Well, in Luke's gospel, we meet some godly people who were waiting for, who were longing for, who were looking for God to fulfill his promise that he had made to them. Luke chapter 2, the text we're reading, we're going through verse by verse now, the Gospel of Luke. And the text that was read for us centers around a visit to the temple by Mary and Joseph with the baby Jesus in their arms. They came there when Jesus was 40 days of age, as we're going to see. And then we're going to see, Lord willing, next week, the visit of Mary and Joseph and Jesus when he's 12 years of age, again to the temple. And we see that the temple was central in their life. And there's this connection of Jesus with the temple. It's as if Luke is saying everything in the temple points to Jesus. He's the fulfillment of what the temple pictured. And so here, as a baby, he's brought to the temple. And as we look into this scripture, I think we're going to find encouragement and things that will challenge us as well. This morning, let's look at four characteristics of those whose hearts are trusting Christ, trusting His Word. Four characteristics of followers of Christ who know and love the Lord Jesus. Number one, and one of those things will be waiting, but there are some others as well. Number one, followers of Christ humbly obey God's commandments. They walk in obedience to the precepts of the Lord. We see this in the lives of Mary and Joseph, first of all. Verse 21, when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, Jesus' circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus is 8 days old. And we saw what's happening here. We saw this earlier with John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 59, where when John was 8 days of age, his parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, brought him to the temple, or rather brought him and had him circumcised. Don't know if it was in the temple. Might not have been in this case. But he was circumcised and his name was called John. Now here it is with Jesus. According to the law of Moses, every male Jewish baby was to undergo circumcision at 8 days of age. We've already studied that, the why and the requirement of that. It was a sign of the covenant. It was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Israel. And the law of God, the law of Moses, is being perfectly fulfilled and accomplished in the life even of infant Jesus, who perfectly fulfilled the law of God. And so at 8 days, his parents bring him in obedience to the law, the requirement of God, for the circumcision. It's also on the 8th day when the child would receive its name, would be given its name. The name would be declared by the father. And so it says, his name was then called Jesus, the name given to him. Notice, not by Mary. The name wasn't given by Joseph. It was given by the angel. This was heaven's name for this baby. The name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Angel Gabriel gave the name to Mary, Luke 1:31, gave it to Joseph, Matthew 1:21. God chose the name. And they're doing exactly what God said they were to do in terms of the circumcision and giving him the name that God said he was to have. He was called Jesus. The Greek word behind Jesus is Jesus. Say that. Jesus. Jesus. Now you learned a little Greek. And that Greek Jesus is the equivalent of the Hebrew Yeshua. Yeshua. Say that. Yeshua. Well, you've learned some Greek, you've learned some Hebrew today, right? Yeshua. And Yeshua is the Hebrew, we translate it Joshua or Yahashua. So when you see Joshua, that's the Hebrew Yeshua or Yahashua. And in Greek, Jesus, English, Jesus. Joshua, Yeshua, Yeshua means God is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. The angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, Hebrew, Yeshua. Why? It means the Lord saves. Salvation is of the Lord. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And I wonder, as Mary and Joseph at the circumcision and then the naming, and Joseph said, his name is Jesus. Did the wonder of that just grip them again? They couldn't comprehend it all. But you shall call his name Jesus. He is going to save his people from their sins. It's a wonderful thing to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. To be able to bow before Jesus and say, my Lord and my God, as Thomas did after the resurrection. Well, then, days after the circumcision, at 40 days of age, Mary and Joseph, in obedience to the law of God again, came into the temple in Jerusalem. They went there for two reasons. In verse 22, and you see the two words mentioned there. They came to the temple when Jesus was 40 days old for Mary's purification, and number two, to present Jesus to the Lord. According to the law of Moses, a woman who gave birth was ceremonially unclean for 40 days after giving birth. Then she was to go to the temple. She wasn't permitted to go to the temple ahead of that. She was to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice for her cleansing, for her purification. Turn with me to Leviticus, back in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 12, where we see this spelled out. Leviticus 12, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. So you go back to verse 2, she is unclean for 7 days. Verse 3 is like a parenthesis. Then in addition to the 7 days, she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. That's then 40 days. Total of 40 days she's unclean. She shall not touch any consecrated thing nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification are completed. Verse 6, when the days are completed for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. They were to bring a one-year-old lamb and a small bird. But look at verse 8. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Well, you go back to Luke chapter 2, and you see how Mary and Joseph, in fulfillment, in obedience rather, to the law, did just as Moses had commandment, the word of God. They came, and they were poor. Notice it says in verse 21, they offered a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Not a lamb. Apparently couldn't afford a lamb. They were poor. But they came. There's another little implication here. Mary, you know, sometimes it's taught that Mary was sinless, that she was in fact conceived without sin. The Immaculate Conception of Mary. And yet, isn't it interesting that she was required to bring this sin offering for her cleansing? For her cleansing, for her atonement. Very interesting, all that pictured. But the other reason that Mary and Joseph were in the temple that day at Jesus' 40th day of age was to present him as their firstborn to the Lord. You see it there in Luke 2, verse 22. And they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. All right, go back to Exodus, second book of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 13. A little Bible study here this morning. Exodus 13, 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me, set apart for me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. Now look at verse 12. You shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast that you own. the males belong to the Lord. The firstborn was to be offered to the Lord, presented to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. It belonged to Him. This is the thought behind our baby dedication services. We don't baptize babies. Baptism is for those who've trusted in Christ and are giving testimony to that. But we do have a dedication service, and the foundation, the picture of it, is even back in the Old Testament when the children were brought. Here, the firstborn was brought in dedication to the Lord, signifying that this child is from God and we're giving it back to God. We're dedicating the child to God. We're dedicating ourselves as parents to raise this child in the ways of the Lord. Now, it's not stated in Luke 2 explicitly, but I believe it's safe to assume that Mary and Joseph also paid a redemption price for Jesus, if you will. A 5-shekel redemption price. Turn with me to Numbers, and then we'll be out of the Old Testament for a while. Numbers chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. Numbers 18, 15 and 16. Every first issue of the womb of all flesh, Jesus was the firstborn, whether man or animal, which they offer to the Lord shall be yours. And the yours there is referring to Aaron. It's referring to the priests. See, God set apart in Israel the Levites to be priests. Every Levite born of the tribe of Levi was required to give his life in service to the Lord in the temple. But the other 11 tribes were exempted from serving as priests. But a redemption fee had to be paid for them. And that's what's being spoken of here. Every first issue of the womb of all flesh, whether man or animal, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours, Aaron, you Levites. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. As to their redemption price from a month old, you shall redeem them by your valuation, 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. You see, Jesus was a non-Levite, and we can infer that when they brought Jesus up to dedicate him to the Lord, to present him to the Lord, they also paid this 5 shekel, which was a significant amount of money for this poor young couple, by the way. But in obedience to the Lord, they did it. They paid the redemption price, which was required of non-Levites, in obedience to the law of God. It's an amazing, amazing picture. They obeyed what God required of them. Why? Why? Because they loved God. They loved God. And their obedience was an expression of their faith in God and their love for the Lord. Today, as New Testament believers, we're not under the Old Testament law. We're not under the law. All the stipulations, all the rituals, all the ceremonies. Yet, we as New Testament believers, we study the New Testament and we see all of these things that God calls on us to do and to obey. To pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all things, to rejoice always, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, to serve others, to love others, our neighbors as ourselves, to lay down our lives as living sacrifices. All these are stated as things God is calling us to. And in grace and the power that God supplies, we do it not to earn salvation, but in gratitude to the Lord who redeemed us. And so we serve Him. We obey Him. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me." We show our love for Christ by our desire to do what He calls us to do. So followers of Christ, first of all, humbly obey God's commands. Number two, followers of Christ patiently wait on God's promise. Followers of Christ patiently wait on God's promise. This is the story of Simeon, beginning in verse 25. When Jesus was brought into the temple at 40 days of age, there was a man there by the name of Simeon. Verse 25 says he was righteous and devout. He was a man of faith. He was a believer in the Old Testament sense. He loved Jehovah God. He was fearing God. He was seeking God and the fulfillment of His promise. The text here isn't explicit, but we can infer that he was old because of what he says about now being wanting to be dismissed or depart in peace. and so on, that God had promised he would keep him alive until he saw the Messiah. We can infer that Simeon was an older man. Apparently he was not a prophet, he was not a priest, he was a godly layman. And look at verse 25. He was righteous and devout, and he was looking for, your translation may say, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What was he waiting for? It says he was waiting for, looking for, the consolation of Israel. That word means comfort. It means solace. In fact, it's the word used in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, many times in Isaiah, to speak of God one day coming to Israel through the Messiah and bringing his comfort, his consolation, his redemption to them. For example, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 and following. Comfort, oh comfort my people, says the Lord. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord. Clear the way for the Messiah. Comfort through him. Isaiah 51, 3, indeed the Lord will comfort, will console Zion. Isaiah 52, verse 9, break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And in verse 38, Anna, this prophetess, will use that word. She was looking for, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Other Old Testament prophets spoke of God bringing comfort to his people through the coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah, and here in our text, it's very clear that when it says Simeon was looking for, waiting for the consolation of Israel, he was looking for a person. Look at verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before what? He had seen the Lord's Christ. Christ. The Hebrew equivalent of that is Mashiach, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, and it was embodied in a person. It was the Messiah of Israel, the Savior. And he was looking. I wonder if day by day, as mothers and young fathers brought their babies in, as Mary and Joseph did, to present before the Lord and so on, and for this purification ceremony, if Simeon was the one who went around peeking under the little comforter, the little blanket, looking for the comforter, looking for the one that he had been promised he would see, but he hadn't seen it. He hadn't seen it yet. He hadn't seen the one. But it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. See that in verse 26? The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not taste death, he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. God promised Simeon that before he died, he would see the consolation of Israel. He would see the Messiah with his own eyes. The years came, the years went. He hadn't seen it. But he didn't stop believing. He didn't stop trusting. He didn't stop waiting. He didn't stop looking. Remember, he's righteous and devout. He's a man of faith. And so he continued to patiently wait on God. Waiting for God for what? For God to fulfill his word. For God to fulfill his promise to him. His sure promise. As we said earlier, waiting can be difficult. Have you ever waited like that? You fear the news isn't going to be good, or you don't know, but there's this, it could be bad. Waiting is hard. But then so many people in the world are waiting for things that, hoping for things that are never, ever going to happen for them. Maybe a romantic relationship, maybe winning the lottery. How many people are hoping for that? Or maybe for that inheritance from a rich uncle, or maybe healing from a chronic disease. And it may never happen. And the sad thing is, sometimes people become disillusioned, they become bitter, they enter into self-pity. People just waiting. Years ago, 1940s, Samuel Beckett wrote a play called Waiting for Godot. Some regard it as a classic, in this play, two men stand on an empty stage, hands in their pockets, staring at each other. All they do is stand and stare. There's no action, no plot. They just stand there waiting for Godot to come. That's the play. How bizarre is that? But who is Godot? What are they waiting for? Is he a person? Does he represent God? One Christian writer suggested that Godot stood for the pipe dreams that a lot of people hang on to as an escape. And as the play ends, believe it or not, those two men are still standing there, doing nothing, just waiting. And when the 50th anniversary of the writing of that play came around, someone asked Beckett, the author, "Now will you tell us who Godot is? What were they waiting for?" And he said, "How should I know?" The author of this devotional said, "That's a parable of many people's lives. Empty, meaningless, a pointless matter of waiting. And if there's no God of love, no God of grace and wisdom, no promises from Him, then life really is a hopeless waiting for empty time to pass." But see, there is a kind of waiting. There is a kind of waiting. There is a kind of looking for that honors God. It's waiting for God to fulfill what He has promised in His Word that He's going to do. And that kind of waiting gives focus to our life. It gives strength to our life, right? What does Isaiah 41 say? "They that wait upon the Lord will" what? "Renew their strength," gain new strength. That's a good kind of waiting. That's the kind of waiting that Simeon was engaged in. And what does God promise His people? Strength for today, strength in our weakness, grace for whatever we face, grace to help in time of need. And what does God promise for the next life? Eternity with Him forever and ever. So the Bible says, Psalm 27:14, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 37:7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." Psalm 62:5, "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my righteousness is from Him." Isaiah 40:31, "They that wait upon the Lord will gain new strength." So here's Simeon patiently waiting all these years for God to fulfill His Word, His promise. And he believed it. That's what a follower of Christ does. Faith is taking God at His word and acting upon it. One day then, Simeon comes into the temple and what had been promised to him was fulfilled. Somehow the Holy Spirit revealed to him, "This is the one, Simeon. This is the one you've been looking for. This is the one you've been waiting for. This is the Messiah, the one who would provide salvation, deliverance for the nation and for individuals." In verse 28, he took Jesus in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, "Now, Lord, Thou dost let Thy servant depart in peace according to Thy word." The word "depart" there means to dismiss, to release, to send away. By the way, those of you who are into Latin, now we've already been in, let's see, Hebrew this morning, Greek, Latin. This is a real study today. The Latin name for Simeon's song that's done in choral and oratorios is the Nunc, N-U-N-C, Nunc Dimittis. And it comes from the first two words, those Latin words from the first two words in the Greek text, "Now dismiss. Now dismiss Thy servant, Lord. Now dismiss Thy servant." The Nunc Dimittis, the Latin. One commentator said, "Simeon is like a sentinel whose job is to announce the appearance of a great star in the heavens. And with his task performed, he sees it, he announces it. God can do with Simeon as He wishes. Now, Lord, let Thy servant depart. Dismiss Thy servant in peace according to Thy word." Why? Verse 30, "My eyes have seen Thy salvation." God had kept His promise. His promise. God always keeps His promises. See that? "Let Thy servant depart in peace according to Thy word. Lord, You said You would keep me alive until I saw the consolation of Israel, until I saw Your Messiah, until I saw the Savior. I'm ready to go. Now, Philip Ryken correctly points out in his commentary, quote, neither Simeon nor anyone else is saved simply by the birth of Jesus. There is no salvation without the cross and the resurrection and faith in that. But the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that salvation had come in the person of Jesus Christ. And through this baby, God would do everything necessary to save Simeon and whoever would look to Christ. And because of that, Simeon was ready to die. Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. Why? Verse 30. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. There's a great truth there. Don't miss it. Only, listen to me, beloved, only when you see Jesus Christ for who He is and for what He has done, only when you see that and you receive Him, are you truly ready to die. Note what He says there. Lord, let thy bondservant dismiss thy bondservant in peace. When I was a little boy, I watched a few cartoons, you know, the Road Runner, the Bugs Bunny variety. And sometimes in that cartoon, the characters would be out near a gravestone and they'd have this gravestone, this thing sticking up from the ground. It would say, R.I.P. Who is that? Who's R.I.P.? Rip Van Winkle? Who is that? What is that? Well, obviously, I came to understand later, rest in peace. And, you know, that's often used. Someone dies, may their soul rest in peace. Friends, hear me. The only way you can die in peace, the only way you can rest in peace, is when you know the Prince of Peace. You see what Simeon said? Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I shudder to think of those who have rejected Jesus Christ in this age and die with some false hope or some false belief that everything was right between them and God because of their church attendance or because of some rite or ceremony or their good works or whatever. And friend, they don't go to a place of peace. They face the wrath of God. John 3:36, those who don't believe, the wrath of God abides on them. Hebrews 10:31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God when you don't know Christ. So Simeon says, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Followers of Christ humbly obey God's commands. They patiently wait on God's promise. And thirdly, they faithfully speak of God's Son. They faithfully speak of God's Son. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, they desire to speak of Him. They desire to make Him known. Some, it's easier for others, and some are more vocal, but in some way, the followers of Jesus Christ have this desire for others to know Him, to introduce others to the Savior that they know. Simeon did, as well as Anna. Look at Anna in verse 38. She continued to speak of Christ, of Him, to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. And let's notice what Simeon said about the Son of God. What testimony did he give? Well, verse 30, my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon is saying salvation is for all people. It's not just for the Israelites. It's not just the glory of Israel, but it's a revelation to the Gentiles. And no wonder the next verse says his parents were amazed at what was being said. See, everybody was looking for the Messiah of Israel in that day. But the Spirit revealed to Simeon, this is the Savior of the world. This is the one who's coming for all peoples, the Gentiles and Israel. Songwriter said, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. See, and this is our calling. This is our message individually and as a church, to make Him known. That's why we have missions. That's why we encourage ourselves and encourage one another to be witnessing, to be giving out tracts, to be handing out those DVDs with the message of Christ. Salvation is for all people. Secondly, Simeon, he continued to speak of Christ, and he speaks to Mary in verse 34. Simeon blessed them, the parents, and he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed." What's Simeon saying? He's saying, Mary, your son is going to bring division. Your son is going to force people to a point of moral decision. Depending on how people decide, some are going to fall in judgment because they oppose him. Some are going to rise in faith and to new life. Look again at verse 31 and 32. See, Simeon says, "My eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And some, you could infer, you could think incorrectly that everyone is saved, that Jesus came and everything, everybody's brought into the fold of God. And, you know, there are many today that say that. That's universalism, that God is too good to send anyone, condemn anyone to eternal damnation in hell. But that's unbiblical, see? And so Simeon is very clear. Whereas salvation is available to all peoples, Gentile, Israel, then notice in verse 34, there must be a choice. This child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many. Some are going to fall in judgment. Some are going to rise to new life and to eternal life. And for a sign to be opposed. Now, I'm using New American Standard. There's a little hyphen after that verse 34. And then there's a little parenthesis as he turns and speaks directly to Mary. "And Mary, a sword will pierce even your soul." But let's pass over that and just read the two together. "The fall and rise of many in Israel," verse 34, "and for a sign to be opposed, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Simeon is saying that Jesus would be opposed. And in that opposition to Jesus, when he was opposed, and he was opposed by many, it would reveal the true nature of their hearts. Their hearts would be exposed. See, how you respond to Jesus reveals ultimately what's in the heart. Remember the Pharisees? They came and said, "We are of Abraham. We have God as our father." And Jesus said, "If God were your father, you wouldn't be seeking to kill me." This is John chapter 8. "You're of your father, the devil. Why do you hate me? Why do you seek to kill me?" They said they loved God. And Jesus said, "No, you're exposing your heart. You don't love God. But the fact that you're opposed to me, the Son of God, shows the true condition of your heart, that you don't love God because you don't love the Son of God." Do you know, beloved, you've encountered this, I've encountered this. People, you might be talking to them about spiritual things, and people will say in general terms, "Well, I'm okay, I believe in God, I believe in God. I'm okay." But you bring it down to Jesus Christ and the fact that he had to die to pay for your sin, and we're sinners and we're cut off from God, and there's resistance often, isn't there? See, and in that, it reveals really the condition. It exposes the heart towards God himself. And that's what Jesus, that's what Simeon was saying. This child is appointed for the fall of some, the rise of others, and for a sign to be opposed, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Your response to Jesus as Savior, as Lord, exposes your heart's condition. And see, and in a similar way today, when the Bible is unwelcome, when the Bible is being cast out of culture, when Christians are mocked and hated and rejected, it's what? It's because of opposition to Jesus. It's simply an expression, a revelation, an exposure of the heart. Something else Simeon said there to Mary, verse 35, "A sword will pierce even your own soul." And how can we comprehend what Mary experienced? She would see her son misunderstood, rejected, ultimately crucified, and the sorrow and pain, and a normal mother's heart would be utterly ripped apart to see your son treated like that. But Mary perhaps knew better than anyone the divine nature of that one who had been conceived without a male in her womb. She knew this was the Son of God perhaps better than anyone, and to see him subjected and crucified, that sword pierced deeply in her own soul. Multiplied sorrow. It was a lot for this young mother, wasn't it? A lot for this young couple. But there's one other characteristic here of followers of Christ, and it's this. Number four, followers of Christ devotedly serve with God's people. Followers of Christ devotedly serve with God's people. You see it in the life of Anna, verse 36 and following. That day in the temple, there was another woman. Her name was Anna. We see several things about her there. She's a prophetess. That doesn't mean she predicted the future, but through the Spirit of God, she was able to speak the truth of God. She was Jewish. She was of the tribe of Asher, it says. She was advanced in years, it says in verse 36. She had lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage. Jewish girls married young, probably as a young teenager. So she became a widow in her early 20s, only 7 years of marriage. And then it says she lived then as a widow to the age of 84. And there are two ways to interpret that. The Greek will allow either one. She was now 84 years of age. Or the time of her widowhood was 84 years, which would make her more than 100 years old. Either way, she's elderly. But the most important thing about her is her character, how she lived her life. She was devoted to the service of God. Again, not to earn salvation, not to earn favor with God, but it was an expression of her faith and her love for God. Look at verse 37. She practically lived at the temple. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. How did she serve God? Prayer and fasting. Not very flashy. Not very noticeable. But that's what she did. There's something significant in that. And think of this. Anna apparently became a widow. She was only married 7 years and she became a widow, it says. Probably in her early 20s when she became a widow. She's now at least 84, maybe older. Did she have the opportunity for remarriage? Don't know. Perhaps. Is it possible that she chose to remain a widow, that she might give her life in service? Possibly. In fact, put in your notes 1 Timothy 5:5, Paul said that in the early church, widows who set themselves apart like this were to be honored in the church. 1 Timothy 5:5, now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers day and night. Paul was saying the church is to support them, to honor them, to esteem them. She willingly dedicated her life to the service of God. She's in the temple continually, serving him by prayer and fasting. It's like she's living under the radar, so to speak, not one of the upfront, outfront, noticeable ones, but she's faithfully serving God in her old age as a widow. Verse 38, she was looking for, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That must have been the focus of her prayer. How long, O God? God, when will you send the consolation of Israel? O God, send the Redeemer. We pray for Jerusalem. We pray for Israel. We pray for you to send the promised one. Thank God for those like Anna, who pray for God's servants, who pray for the proclamation of God's word, who pray for the advancement of God's kingdom, who pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank God for the senior saints of the church. You know, I'm convinced that retirement is kind of a misnomer for the people of God, for the senior saints. Those years of what the world calls retirement can be some of the most fruitful, sweetest, productive years spiritually. Here's Anna giving herself to the service of the church. How? Through prayer. And some of you dear widows and you senior saints, you say, oh, I can't do much, but I can pray. God bless you. That's what we need. Intercession. I'm so encouraged by senior saints who, while they still have the health and strength and more free time perhaps, give themselves to the service of Christ. They continue to grow. They continue to study. They continue to serve in the body of Christ. May their number increase. Well, in verse 38, as Simeon continued to speak, she came up and she began giving thanks to God and continued to speak. She continued to speak to him, of him, to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Well, how has God spoken to your heart this morning? Let me speak to believers. If you're a believer in Christ, maybe you're struck by this young couple, Mary and Joseph, who just walked in humble obedience to the requirements of God, to God's will. It wasn't easy. It was costly. But willingly, they did what God called them to do. Maybe you're challenged by Simeon, who believed God and waited day after day for God to fulfill His promise and didn't grow bitter, didn't give up, kept hoping, trusting in the Word of God, the promise of God to him. What has God promised you? You think about the promises of God to you in Scripture. God will fulfill that. Keeps His word. Waiting for God. Don't lose heart. God will accomplish that which concerns us. His good and perfect will. And as you wait, beloved, ask God to make you the person He wants you to be. As you wait, ask God to make you, shape you into the person He wants you to be. And then are you challenged by Anna's life? Life didn't go as she expected. Widowed as a young woman, but she used her life and that need. Out of it came this service to God. Amazing, amazing. Praying, fasting. And then this morning, you may be here and you're not a follower of Christ. And the text is very clear that Jesus brings division. Those who reject Him will fall in judgment. Those who receive Him will rise to new life and eternal life. And dear friend, if you don't know Christ today, would you come to Him? Just acknowledge that you can't run your life by yourself, that you're a sinner and your sin has separated you from God. And Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. And if you will call on Him, if you will confess Him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Father, thank You for this look into the lives of these saints. And Father, might our lives in some way be challenged by these examples. And Father, by Your grace, make us more into the people You want us to be, that You might be glorified and Your kingdom advanced. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.